We're going to finish up 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you could find verses 16 through 33, we'll read this last section together and spend a few minutes trying to understand what God is communicating to us as we vicariously learn from the church at Corinth. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse number 16. If you're able to stand, would you please do so? Beginning at verse number 16. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offsprings of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Verse 24. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Verse 28. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Amen. Our Father, we want to thank you for the truth that you preserved and ensured that would be given to us this very day. We want to thank you now for meeting with us in the Spirit. And Lord, we ask you to help us understand the truth of your word. Help us to make right application of it. And then, Lord, help us to order our lives in obedience for your glory, the good of our own souls, and the progress of the kingdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. And our subject for today, then, will be Christian warfare in the body, right? Christian warfare in the body. You know, for the past 4 weeks, we've been looking at Christian warfare at where? In the mind. And so the mind is a battlefield when it comes to the matters that the Christian faces. It begins there. That's the way Satan's strategy started in the garden. He started with the battle with Adam and Eve in the mind, all right? And the Bible says he deceived Eve. So that's the battleground. We saw that in chapters 10 and 11. We also saw in 10 and 11 that the weapons of our warfare are not natural. They're not fleshly, right? We got spiritual weapons because we're fighting a spiritual war. We use the Word of God. We use prayer, as the little one told us a while ago, and we use God's wisdom, right? Those are our weapons. We also learned in chapters 10 and 11 up to this point that we must graciously reason with our opponents. All Christians have opponents, not just outside the church. All Christians have opponents within the church, and we have to learn to reason with our opponents, right? And God gives us wisdom and power. He gives us spiritual weapons to know how that's to be done. And then lastly, and again, as we were so much encouraged, as we reason with our opponents, we have to pray for God to give them enlightenment. They can't see just because you reason well. Just because you're persuasive doesn't mean that they'll see it. You didn't see just because somebody was persuasive in their argument with you. You saw exactly what they said, but you still did not agree with them, right? So we have to pray for those who disagree with us, even though we've made our case clear. They can't, when I say see it, they can see what you said. It's just that they can't see enough to agree with it unless the Spirit of God shows them, right? So we must pray for spiritual enlightenment. And then lastly, we talked about the fact that God has assigned every Christian an area of influence. You've got a place of ministry that God has assigned you to. You need to know what that is so you can stay within your area of influence. And then if God wants to enlarge it, then you pray and ask Him to show you how it's to be enlarged. And we have to learn how to expose deception, because we've got deception permeating the church. Yeah. And it's causing destruction and harm. And it's just awful to see how deceivers have crept into the church and become popular. Just like Paul. Paul was facing this. Deceivers had come into the church. They were more popular than Paul. As a matter of fact, they had discredited Paul. They had convinced Christians that Paul was the one harming them, and that the false apostles were the one trying to. And that's exactly what's happening today. Anybody that's not talking about cars and houses and health and jobs, if you're not talking about that, you're not doing the church any good today, you see? And that's exactly what these deceivers had done with these churches that Paul was ministering to. He was unpopular because he wasn't talking about popular topics. Okay? So we saw that the way you expose deception is with truth. Stay with the truth. Reason with truth, you know? Pray for your opponents to see truth. All right? So today then, let's with these verses, I want to again talk about reasoning. And we're going to look at reasoning with foolish Christians. We've talked about stubborn Christians, and there are some stubborn Christians. But in this particular text, Paul is concerned about foolish Christians. And I'm going to show you why Christians are foolish. It's straight. Now, a Christian is never a fool, right? Because a fool says in his heart there's no God. So a Christian never becomes to the place of where there is no God. It's just that a Christian can start acting like a fool. That's foolish, okay? And so we're going to talk about reasoning with foolish Christians in verses 11 through 22. And then reasoning about physical pain in 23 through 33. So let's dive in. First of all then, how do we reason with foolish Christians? Paul wants us to see that when you're dealing with foolish Christians that are fighting against you, that are opposing you, one thing that you want them to see is that you need to be accepted. Even if you don't agree with me, accept me. Right? Don't reject me because you disagree with me. Right? That's no different than our family members, right? We don't always agree in our family, but you don't give somebody the road just because you've had an issue in the family, right? So accept me even if you what? Don't agree with me. And so let's look at this issue right here. Paul begins by helping that church at Corinth and you and I to see that anytime any Christian has to boast and brag about your accomplishments in Christ, that's foolish. So he's acknowledging that. But when you're dealing with foolish Christians, sometimes you're drawn into that. And I want to show you how this works, okay? But first of all, you have to start at that premise. Anytime you have to brag and boast about what you've done for the Lord, what the Lord has done through you, his accomplishment, that is absolute foolishness. Right? So you don't have to walk around with your resume, right, to prove how important you are in the kingdom. Now, that's what the world does. You try to meet someone, you want to know who they are, and they tell you what they do. Now, the church is taking that on, too. You greet someone, they want you to know they're elder this, or they're so-and-so, I'm the minister of this, and I'm, you know. And so we've taken on that same character. How is Paul referred to in the scriptures? Paul. That's him. Peter is Peter. Now, Paul was an apostle, but he is Paul. I, Paul, instruct you or write you, right? We have to guard against this mechanism of trying to flaunt who we are. Okay. So, you got verse 16? Look at it. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me. You got it? Accept me as a fool so that I may boast a little. Verse 17. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say, look at this. I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. In other words, I know that this is not God's way. The Lord hadn't called me to go around bragging about what he's done through me. But I got to meet you where you are. Okay? Now you got to remember this. It does you no good to simply want to meet people where you want them to be. Right? If you're going to meet them, what? You got to meet them where they are. Okay? And then you have to help them get where they need to be. So you can't stand over here and yell at them over there and expect that it's going to work. If you want them to come, you got to go where they are and lead them where they need to be. You got to show that you care. Okay? So we good? All boasting and bragging about Christian accomplishments is foolishness. Don't go there. But I'm going to show you that sometimes you have to. Just don't make it, you see what I'm saying? Don't make that your practice. Don't make that your practice. So Paul is acknowledging that it's foolish, but then he also acknowledges that sometime when you're dealing with immature and foolish Christians, it's necessary to meet them where they are. Sometimes you've got to talk about what God has done through you. You remember the issue we talked about with the children? You have to go there to demonstrate that you are truly called by God to do what you do. And there's fruit, right? And this is what you got to remember. Jesus said you'll know a tree, what? By its fruit. So you don't want to go around pointing out your fruit, but if you're dealing with people and that's all that they will use to validate, then sometimes you have to talk about the fruit that has come from Christ working through you. You get it? Sometimes in dealing with immature and foolish Christians for acceptance, you have to address your accomplishments. You got verse 18? Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will, you get it? Boast. Because that's what's going on in this church. I'll meet you where you are. Even though I'm telling you up front, this is foolishness. But the only way to get you out of this foolishness is to meet you there and what? And then lead you out. Now, don't miss this. I don't meet you there to stay there with you. You see the difference? I meet you there to what? To bring you out. Okay? Because if you get drawn in, then you too will you too will start doing the same thing. So, well, who becomes the center of attention when you're going around talking about your accomplishments? You do. That's exactly right. See, that's Paul's point. We're not to be. We don't come together as a church to exalt what we've done. We come to worship Christ, right? Yeah. We worship him. You see it? Everybody good? So he's reasoning with these foolish Christians, number one, for acceptance. And you see that in, you remember what I read that in verse 16? Let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, you see that? Accept me. Accept me. All right? So acceptance is one of the ways that we reason with foolish Christians. The other thing that Paul does here is he reasons with them to endure with him. Or if you will, to the Greek word literally means to tolerate. And so look at verse 19. Deceived Christians, this is really amazing. Deceived Christians tolerate significant foolishness from deceivers. You think about this now. Deceived Christians will allow deceivers to do all kind of foolish things to them. And that's okay. But someone who loves them gets judged and gets put down. Okay, now look at what Paul is saying here. You got verse 19? For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourself. Now what is that? Sarcasm. You get it? In other words, he's telling the church, y'all so wise. And I know I'm a fool. But, just accept me. But because you're so wise, why are you bearing with these other fools that are doing you so bad? Now, look at how he does this. You got verse 20? For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you. That's good with you.
Yeah.
Or devours you. He's saying, now they good. I'm not good with you. But they're coming in and they're taking all of your stuff and they're good with you. You got it? Or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. He's saying, you love those kind of people. You see it? This is what happens when Christians are deceived. They start compromising and taking heat that they never would before. That's what I'm telling you. See, once you get in the milieu of it, because that's what's going on, you just let it go on, and it just gets worse and worse if you don't plan to let the truth pull you out. Okay? Now look at what he says here. Deceived Christians tolerate significant foolishness. Here's what I wanted to point out to you. The first thing he says there is, I call it lordship. You see how he says it? You got verse 20. You bear it if someone makes slaves of you. What he's talking about there is authoritarianism. You know, someone that comes in and they force themselves. Over. Jesus said that you're not to be as the world. The world lords their authority over them, right? You're to be humble as you minister to each other. Here Paul is an humble man trying to minister as an humble man. They reject him, but you got these arrogant airheads who they love. Who come in and not only that, look at what they do to him. They exploit him. The ones that they love come in and they take their money.
Yeah.
They love to pay them. You know, I remember when I was a young pastor and hearing one particularly this older pastor who was counseling. Me and Pete had come along together, and so he was telling us what we need to do with the church. So you need to go in and tell them what they need to pay you. You see? You need to establish yourself right up front. And it's happening in churches every day. The Lord told me, this is what you should pay me. Churches are buying into it every day. Right? So exploitation is happening widely. Okay? And Paul is saying, you love those kind of people. They're taking all of your money. They leave you with. I know churches today that cannot pay their utility bills because they're paying their pastors too much. Something wrong with this picture. Can't take care of the needy. Because the pastor is sucking up everything. Okay? And they're good with it. I know churches where the roofs are falling in. But they will keep chunking that money. And I'm not being critical or crass. I'm just saying, once you get in this cycle, you see, you just keep going down that cycle unless your eyes are open. And Paul says, and you love that. You see what he's saying here? You love that. You love people that are crafty and clever with you. You love people that are arrogant. And then not only that, he says, you actually love people that physically abuse you. And that is happening in churches today. Church members are being physically abused by their pastors and they're loving it. Something wrong with this picture. And if anybody tries to come in and change it, you're the problem. You see? That's what Paul is up against. But he loves them too much to continue to let them go. And that's what you and I, we have to do the same. You have to love people enough to get in there because they're deceived. You're saying, open your eyes and see. They can't see. They need you in there with them to reason. And you remember what I said? Then you got to pray for them. Right? Not judge them. Pray for them. We good? And so Paul is showing that that's what has to happen sometimes when you see that deceived Christians tolerate this significant foolishness. You've got to pray that they will endure you, that they will tolerate you to get in there with them and helping. And then finally, I see there that sometimes defending your God-given qualifications may be necessary. When you're dealing with immature and foolish Christians, sometimes you just got to defend what God has qualified you to do. None of us like to do that. But you've got to, sometimes you got to contend for the calling of God on your life. Even within the church. Okay? So you see that? Look at, you got verse 21? You got it? To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. What is that? Again, sarcasm. He's saying, I was too weak to treat you like these foolish, like these super apostles are. Because, see, they call Paul weak. And Paul says, because I was so weak, I didn't take your money. Because I was so weak, I didn't abuse you. Because I was so weak, I didn't trick you since you think that I'm weak. You see? You see sarcasm he's using here? But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that too. And you got verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offsprings of Abraham? So am I. Sometimes you simply have to defend your God-given qualification. God has called me to do this. And he has qualified me. And you say, well, that's foolishness. Sometimes you have to go there with immature and foolish Christians. You understand what I'm saying? That shouldn't be a pattern and a habit. But we need to know how to meet people where they are. And that's what Paul is showing us here. We good? Reasoning for acceptance and endurance may be necessary with foolish Christians. And then lastly, I want you to see that reasoning about physical pain is also an issue. We covered this in Bible study today. You have to accept that when you come to follow Jesus, there are physical consequences. Unlike the gospel, the popular gospel that's being preached today, someone said it in Bible study. Jesus says, count the cost before you come, because there are consequences with following Christ. Okay? So Paul here addresses his external pain, again, to demonstrate, I'm sold out. Now, I promise you, none of these foolish deceivers you're following, I promise you, they haven't done this. Well, why did you have to go there, Paul? Because I'm dealing with immature Christians. None of us really want to rehearse all that we gave up for the Lord. But sometimes, this is what's, you get it? This is what's necessary. But I want you to notice that servants of Christ suffer for Christ. You got verse 23? Look at 23. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. Okay? You see what he's saying? What I'm doing here, I don't do this kind of stuff. But in each case, he doesn't impugn them. He doesn't, he isn't just slamming them down. He's using sarcasm to say, I know what I'm doing here is not rational. But I'm doing it because this is where you want to talk. Okay? So Romans 8 says that we are children of God, and we'll reign with him if we suffer with him, right? And so you shouldn't want to think that the glorification is going to come without the suffering, right? Romans 8, 17. If we suffer with him, then we will what? Reign with him, right? So this is not new theology. This is very biblical theology. Okay. Look at the external sufferings of Christ's servant. You go back to verse 23. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift on frequent journeys, and danger of rivers, danger of robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And not a one of these super apostles has done that. But you love them. And you think that they are giving up more, that they think they love you more than I do. You think they love Christ more than I do. You've got them exalted high, and I'm nothing and nobody. You get it? But you also notice what he's saying to you and I. It costs something to follow Christ. You got to be willing to accept where he leads. You will follow whatever it costs. Because we're Americans, we haven't seen a lot of it yet. But that doesn't mean that maybe some of it isn't coming. Yes? Yeah. Things can change quickly. Yeah. So you see what he's saying? Sometimes following Christ means that you will experience imprisonment. Sometimes you have to experience violence. Sometimes God puts you in a place where violence is going to take place. You can't keep running from it. Yeah? Sometimes you're going to have to deal with dangerous conditions. Sometimes you're going to have to ride out the storm, and you can't run to the cellar. You can't. There's no secret place to run to. Paul says, I've been in dangers of what? In dangers of what? Storm. Sometimes you're going to have to deal with dangerous people. They're going to find you. Or God may send you to them. Will I go? Isaiah said, here am I, what? Send me. Don't start putting stipulations on it if you want to go. And sometimes it's going to involve dangerous places. Right? And then you notice that you've got to be willing to be deprived. Look at that. I think Kevin asked me this morning, how was I doing, with the tired and all. There are many Sundays I show up here tired. Most of them I do. But that's my call, And I'm not suggesting that to other people. Well, this is what God has called me to do. So I sacrifice, if I don't get but a couple hours of sleep, that's my call. Amen. Okay? Amen. But you can't complain if you have those situations either. Just because you love sleep The question is, do you love the Lord more than sleep?
Yeah.
Right? You say, well, I didn't get my morning breakfast, so I didn't get my coffee. Do you love the Lord more than your morning? You see? This is just, we got to deal with these realities if you're going to serve God in a way that takes away the excuses and remove any stumbling blocks, any obstacles that, and people are going to still complain, but you're taking away any of the obstacles that they would use to show that you lukewarm. You're playing with this thing. You ain't going to tell anybody like this that they playing a game. This is not a game here. Right? Paul wrote to young Timothy, 2 Timothy 3. All who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. It's in your Bible. Okay? I want to show you something. Oh, I want to show you this. Can you find 1 Corinthians 15? The same Paul who had written the first letter to Corinth. This is wonderful. Because he'd already talked about the difficulties that he faced in ministry. But if you've never seen this verse before, you probably quoted some of it, but I want you to know the whole verse. You got it? 1 Corinthians 15:10. You've heard people misquote it, but I want you to see the whole verse. You got it? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You hear a lot of people quote that, don't you? That ain't the end of the verse, is it? But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Look at the rest of the verse. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Now, that puts a little different meaning on by the grace of God, I am what I am, doesn't it? Why do you work so hard? Grace.
Yeah, yeah.
It's not me.
Yeah.
I remember my wife, I told y'all once before that this television station was at our house, and I always forget stuff. They came out to interview Phil, I think, about he had some award, and they found out that I was bivocational. And so the question was asked of me, how can you be bivocational? How can you have a full-time job and then be a pastor? And all that I could tell them is that it's the grace of God. Okay? There's nothing magic that goes on here. Grace enables you to do what you naturally could not do. And what grace does is it helps you work harder than you would naturally work and be able to fulfill all that God has called. Now, your foolishness is another thing. I'm not talking about that. You can't incorporate all of your foolishness in there and then try to throw yourself up on God for grace. No, grace will allow you to do everything God is calling you to do. You get it? Yeah. And that's always your answer to people that want to know how you're able to carry on. By grace, I am what I am. Isn't that good? Even with all of the problems and pain in my house, on my job, in my neighborhood, some of us have pains in our body. For all of us who've crossed over, what line? 50 line, I don't know what line you want to use. I'm past the 50 line and the 60 line, but those of us who are on this side, you know that it's falling apart. But grace enables us to what? Keep going.
Amen.
How do you do it? Keep going. Grace. Just get up every day and trust by the grace of God I do whatever God wants me to do.
Amen.
With all my issues, all my problems, right? We're going to find out in chapter 12, Paul says, I thought that I needed to get some of this moved out of my life. Then God said, no, you're going to keep that. And then I said, well, I want to thank God then. Because God told me when I am weak, what? Then I'm strong. Right? So there will be external pain. And sometimes you have to reason with Christians in that regard. But then there'll also be internal pain. And this is where I want to conclude, because when it comes down to, let me just say this last thing. For every believer, this is a sentence I wrote for myself. A believer's physical pain and suffering for Christ validates your involvement in Christian warfare. Do you understand what I said there? So don't run from it. When you're having physical issues, when you're finding that you're suffering for Christ, that validates that you're engaged in the war. Okay? In Bible study, you're going one. The world is going one direction. You're going the other one. There's going to be some issues, and some of them going to hurt. But it shows that you're on the front line. God wants frontline soldiers. He don't want soldiers that are cowering and running for the back. On the front, there's going to be some wounds. There's going to be some hurts. But the captain is leading, right? And he knows where he's going. So then if we look at the internal pain real quick, you notice that every soldier, every Christian soldier has to deal not just with external pain, but there's internal pressure and pain too. You got verse 28? Look at 28. 28, let me get back over there. 28, 29, and 30 in chapter 11. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Every Christian engaged in this warfare experiences stress. And so, my brother, my sister, don't feel like you're alone when you have those stressful days. And you're hoping that your blood pressure isn't getting out of control. You ever had those times where the stress is so bad that you really just, you hope it's not your blood pressure. What Paul is saying here, you're going to have those times when that pressure is so heavy on you that you don't know if you're going to make it. But God says that you will. What? Grace will carry you through it, right? So that pressure is there. Every one of us knows what it means to have to deal with fear. Okay? Of all different levels, because God is going to put things in front of you that you have got to face. That fear may be there, but the apostle says to us, perfect love, what? Cast out fear. And so I've got to learn to concentrate on my love for Christ rather than this situation that I'm dealing with, right? And so we're going to face that. And it's going to happen because all of us have to deal with poverty. We deal with people that have financial situations we can't solve. That's what Paul is saying here. All of us have to deal with strife, and you can't fix it. It's a part of the Christian life, and it's going to bring stress, internal pressure. And in this case, let me say this and I'll move on. This anxiety is not the worry that the Bible is talking about. Okay? See, there's a negative anxiety that actually means worry. This particular case, Paul is just saying, I'm concerned. I have genuine concern when I see Christians who are having financial problems, who are having family problems, Christians who are strife in the church, right? And so you feel that pressure at TCC when we got issues. Yeah. And that's right. That's the right thing. But you can't be consumed by it. It's a reality. Learn how to deal with it. Every Christian has to learn to deal with stress and with pressure without resorting to what we normally do. I don't know what yours is. But we all have our crutches when we're under pressure. The food or whatever. Thank God, it used to be other things. But thank God we've got delivered from those. Okay. But even though you're delivered from those, you have to make sure that you don't turn to other things when you're under pressure and stress. Turn to the Lord, right? He's a very what? Present help when? Times of trouble. Right? Yeah. Get hooked on him. You get hooked on him. I promise you it'll be healthy. You can take all of the Lord you want, and it won't make you sick. It won't cause you any problems. All right? So just learn to take a big dose of the Lord when you're under pressure, when you got stress going on. Because God is still what? Faithful.
Yes, he is.
He's faithful in every experience of life, and that's how he ends this section, and that's where we'll end. You see verse 32 there. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Here's a man that says, I'm not too proud. I am not too proud to say that God made a way of escape from me, right? And that's the way the Bible said, there is no temptation that has overtaken us except that which is what? Common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to what? Be tempted beyond what you're able, but with that temptation will what? Make a way of escape. It may not be pretty. It may not be the way you would have wanted, but it's his way of showing you that's your way out.
Yeah.
And Paul, this ain't pretty, but you can get out of this by going to a window, in a basket, down a wall.
Yeah. All right. Yeah.
Did he do it?
Yes, he did.
Did he escape?
Yes, he did.
Is he ashamed of it?
No.
He just told you.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And he's saying, God brought me out of that. How, Paul? Through a window, in a basket, on a rope, down a wall.
Yeah. Yeah.
Who did it? God did it.
Did
other folks hold a rope and make the basket? Yeah, the whole lot of circumstances went on. But God is the one that made the way for me to escape.
Yeah.
Got it?
That's
the deal. We good?
Yeah.
I want to close by reading these verses right here. Can you turn to 2 Corinthians 1? 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. Got that? Listen to this. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were utterly burdened beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, what? But on God who raises the dead. Now look at verse 10. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again. When you've been delivered by God, he wants you to trust him again and again and again. Don't start scheming. Don't start trying to make your way, your own way of escape. If he delivered you the last time, what? He's faithful to deliver you again. Even if it means that it's unto death, Paul said, God can even raise the dead. You believe that? Yes, he can. So don't fear death. Amen?
Yeah.
Don't fear death. Reasoning about godly suffering may be necessary with foolish Christians. So then, my beloved brothers and sisters, we can see that Christian warfare involves both spiritual and physical suffering. It involves internal and external pain. Physical sacrifices and sufferings for Christ may be necessary in a believer's life. Sometimes, look at this. External and internal pain is caused by the very ones you love. Your external and internal pain is actually caused by the ones who you're trying to help, the ones who you're making sacrifice to help. We must be willing to forgive them. We must be willing to love them. We must be willing to minister to them. We must be willing to reason with even foolish and immature Christians. You must be willing to do it if you're going to help them. As we engage in this war for Christ, the battles are frequent. The wounds are painful. The sacrifices are great. The trials are hard. But deliverance is certain. Believe that?
Amen.
The outcome is glorious. We are, in the words of Donnie, victorious. And our reward in heaven is great. For we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. right? And I'm confident, I'm sure, what does Paul say? That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing in all creation shall be able to separate us from the what? Love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can't happen. You're going to conquer. You're going to win. You're going to win. So James says, count it all joy as you encounter the various trials of life. Because you know this, the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. So you got to let endurance have its perfect result. Because when endurance gets done and you get through with this trial, you come forth perfect and mature. Yes? And just remember what we just read. God has delivered us, and he will deliver us again. If you're not a Christian, you're still fighting against the Lord in your mind. Excuse me. You're still fighting against him in your mind and in your body. You're fighting against the Lord. But the fact is, you're fighting a losing battle. You can't win. You just cannot win. Even if you're young and got lots of vigor and you got lots of years in front of you, you won't win this fight. God wants you to surrender to him. Amen. Jesus has come to prove to you that he loves you. And if you're here today and you don't know that love, I just invite you to come. Come to Christ. You don't need to come to me. Christ is the one that saves. He'll save you right in your seat. He'll save you right there. Just open your heart to him, and he'll come and save you. Amen. Father, we thank you that you're perfect in all your ways. Thank you that this warfare is not one that we fight alone. Thank you for teaching us how to handle this constant onslaught on our minds and our thoughts. Thank you for leaving truth for us, Lord, and for helping, convincing us that Jesus has come to set us free. The one who the Son sets free, Lord, is truly free indeed. And so would you help us to walk in that liberty, walk in that freedom, and then for that, the ones that don't know you, would you bring them to saving faith today? In Jesus' name, amen.